37 and goes to chapter 50, and we are right at the peak of that moment now. It's much too much involved for us to review for you this morning, so I invite you to read that if you are not familiar with the story. But in any event, let's turn now to Genesis chapter 45, and I'll read the first 15 verses. Genesis 45, 1 to 15. This is the Word of God. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brethren Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." And then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, brothers and sisters, there are two very important reasons why you should be in your Bible on a regular and even daily basis. Number one is that you should learn to know and hold on to a clear Christian world and life view. The prophet Isaiah teaches that to us when he says, quote from the Lord, "I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no other God." And from chapter 5, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." See, it is the Christian, when he reads his Bible, who learns and knows the truth, who is capable of understanding correctly what is true, what is valuable, what is of greater purpose. The second reason you should do that is to know and be reminded of where all things are headed. The unbeliever lives in fear. He lives in fear of the future. Many politicians use fear of the future to frighten and manipulate voters. Irrational fear plays on emotions. But you should never cast your vote out of fear of the future. The only true way to deal with fear of the future is to trust God with it, knowing and remembering that He is in control. Trusting God for the future is not something the unbeliever is willing to do. And even the believer needs to be constantly reinforced and encouraged to do just that. It is when you don't know what is ahead, or when you don't want to face what it is that might come to you, that is when you are caught off guard. That is when you are unprepared. That is when you make those hasty, poor decisions that affect you for the rest of your life. Now, the passage before us could well be called the climax of Joseph's narrative. But as a climax, you notice in his words, it goes much further than just simply rejoicing in the fact that he's brought his family together. Joseph has lived his life facing fear. And now, in the moment of triumph, he declares not just his identity, he declares his grasp on the truth about what God has been doing all along. So the text begins here with the dam breaking. This is Joseph's moment. Joseph breaks down. He clears the room. He weeps aloud. He declares himself and who he is to his brothers. "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery." You might wonder why he's so emotional here. Joseph has climbed to the top. He has overcome every obstacle, and now he commands everybody in the room. Whatever he says to his brothers is grace to them. They don't deserve his attention. Rather, they deserve his payback, his wrath. It would be quite understandable, probably even predictable, if Joseph made this his moment to rub their noses in it, so to speak. To remind them that they had had their day and now Joseph finally is having his. But instead, Joseph is overcome. He cries out loud. Why? Well, do you remember that first dream that Joseph had and shared with his brothers way back in chapter 37? "Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." Now we remember what the brothers thought of that then. But now Joseph recognizes that the dream was not suggesting that his brothers would be his slaves. Instead, he now understands that God would put Joseph in this high position of authority so that he might deliver his family from death. "God sent me before you," he said, "to preserve life." Joseph sees how God has been working. And Joseph now is overcome. He's overwhelmed with joy. You simply will not be able to go through life without experiencing some time, some moment, when things take a dreadful, seemingly meaningless turn, when you have cried out and asked the Lord, "Why?" A time when the pain and the heartache is at its worst. A time when you might even be angry with God. You might wonder, how could a good God do such a thing to me? Or a time when you might feel absolutely lost. You're not at all happy with your life. You're not feeling as if there is any purpose in it at all. Nothing seems to be going your way, and that this is all just a waste of time. And while you would very much appreciate the Lord giving you such a Joseph moment as this, as we see here, some reason for which all you've been going through finally becomes clear to you, and all you've suffered actually now has a purpose, the reality of it is that is already given you in His Word. You're not lost. You're not without answer. It's given to you in the Word of God. When you read the Scriptures and you realize and you remember that you are in God's hands, that your life is in God's will, that actually gives you peace. And there is even a reason in you, in yourself, for it. As we read last time from Romans chapter 5, your Christian character does not grow out of times of ease, comfort, and pleasure. Your Christian character goes through times of trial. It grows through testing. And that is how the Lord makes you stronger. When times of suffering have, no explanation, when there's no understanding for what you're dealing with, such times can readily become intolerable. And you easily can give in to despair and to hopelessness. But the Christian is told in God's Word to remember what you have already been given, that you are precious to the Lord, your faith is a gift from on high, and after all that you have been called to endure, you, yes, even you, shall come forth as gold. When you read the Scriptures and you remember that no matter what you are called to go through, it can be withstood, it can be endured, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It would be very good for you, brothers and sisters, to also remember the Scriptures teaching to you so that it will not only comfort you in times of heartache and in times of pain, but also reminds you of the Lord's plan for you when you are sitting on top of the world, like Joshua, like Joseph is. When everyone else is bowing before you, and you find yourself in a position of control. Stop for a moment at that kind of time in your life as well. When you're not hurting, when you are not demanding from God an answer, a time when there is that peace in your heart and joy in your mind, stop at such a time as that to pray reflectively on the things you now see, what the Lord has done in and through you, how far you have come, what is clear to you now. I am persuaded that none of us do that enough. But I have known Christians who have had such moments in their lives, who have seen with eyes of faith and not of fear, have had their own Joseph moment, and who, upon doing that very thing, find themselves welling up with tears of joy and not of pain, reacting in much the same way Joseph does here, understanding that the Lord has worked in my life and seeing how His ways have proven well, and thanking God and rejoicing in Him for it. But Joseph not only sees how the Lord has dealt with him in his life here, he also sees it in the life of his eldest brother, Judah. Remember this, that the last time Joseph heard the voice of Judah, he was dickering with that band of Ishmaelite traders to sell Joseph into slavery. How much will you give for this kid? You can imagine how that cold, cruel conversation must have tattooed itself on Joseph's memory, and how easily that voice must have come to mind as the brothers now stood before him many, many years later. Now, Joseph was hearing that same voice again. But this time he notices readily that the attitude was completely different. As we read last time from the end of chapter 44, Judah said, "Please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers." My friends, that is the reason. That is the moment Joseph could not hold his emotions back any longer. Hearing Judah's voice broke him down. Joseph had been put to deep trial unto this point. But Judah has also been challenged to grow, and we've seen that. And in this response, Joseph recognizes that there was indeed a change in his brother's life. Judah here, you know, is presented to us in a direct contrast to Joseph. We're to see these two brothers in a study of comparison. Joseph's story has not been given to us as one of spiritual growth, but rather one of consistent spiritual maturity. Joseph has always made the right choice. He's done that in every dilemma, in everything he's ever faced. That's the reason why it's easy for us to think of Joseph as a type of Christ. Christ was not only sinless, obeying the moral law at every turn, but he was also God in the flesh. The plan of redemption was secure in his hands, and as God, the outcome was never in doubt. But who of us can be like that? In Joseph, the plan for the family of Israel unfolded successfully throughout his life because he always responded perfectly. Now, at first, we admired that in him. We respected Joseph for that. But the more we've studied him, the more distant he's become to us, because we realize we could not do what he's done. Who can do what he's done? Who can endure what he's endured? Indeed, you know, the very meaning of being a Christian is based on the principle that we are sinners in need of salvation. We're not perfect. We can't obey the Lord adequately to earn our way into heaven. Christ, the Son of God, came to this world to live his perfect life and yet to suffer and die in our place precisely because we have fallen. He's not ashamed of you, unbeliever. If you don't know the Lord and you think, "Oh, he wouldn't want me," he knows you already through and through. You can't disappoint him too much. It's only the perfect work of Christ that saves us, that forgives us, that redeems us, that delivers us. And then as redeemed Christians in the world, the Scriptures teach and call us to be Christ-like, to pattern our lives after Jesus, to strive to be faithful, to strive to be obedient, to honor the name of Christ above all things. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." But we remain only too painfully aware that even as new creatures in Christ, who are indwelled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we are still not capable of doing that perfectly. Perfection doesn't come to us in this life. The perfect sanctification lies ahead in the life that is yet to come. And we are done when we are done completely with sin in our hearts and our minds. We are dependent on the finished work of Christ. For every day the Lord gives to us and every work we do for Him. So you see, my friends, that's the realization that should strike you here. We are not Joseph's. We are Judah's. You began this life selling Christ out. You only looked for your own profit, and others and their concerns were not your problem. But then the Lord miraculously changed you. gave you a new birth from above, gave you a new heart with which to live a different life. But still, you have to admit, these days are hard. These days on earth are still hard. You constantly need the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide you. You regularly need the instruction from His Word. You need to be reminded that where all things are headed, in order not to forget who you are and whose you are, so that you do not give in to fear. And then you need the patience, you need the perseverance of the Lord to walk with you, to learn to trust and obey. It doesn't come automatically. You have to learn that, and to provide you with the forgiveness of Christ when you do falter again and again and again. And then to affirm that blessing of God that will come as He has planned and He has promised for your life will finally and gloriously come to pass. You see, Joseph understands what must be done. And now he understands what must be done in response to what the Lord has done. He knows there must be further things that must be done because of what God has done up to this point. Again, it would be merely magnanimous of Joseph here if he had just settled things with these brothers of his and then sent them on their way home again. If he would say something like, "You know, I'm glad we could be reconciled this way, but guys, the scar is too deep. Go home and live at peace, but I don't want to see your faces again." Who could blame him if he had said that? Who could blame Joseph if in this moment he would say, "I forgive you, but"? What does what if the ultimate answer to that life question, "What does the God of my fathers expect of me here?" had finally been answered by Joseph with no. But Joseph didn't do that. Because Joseph sees clearly what the Lord has done through him and how the Lord has now been working to change even Judah's sinful heart. He also sees what has yet to be done, what must be. His family is not only to be reunited and reconciled, the line of the Abrahamic promise is to be continued. That's bigger than him. He sees that. He sees that what he does is for the Lord's work. Rather than being snuffed out, the line of Abraham must continue by faith. "Hurry and go to my father," he says. "Come down to me. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. There I will provide for you." But what would the brothers do? Would the brothers see the truth of this? Would they see the truth at last as well? What if the brothers failed to answer or respond to Joseph's call? What if this reveal just meant for them an ultimate humiliation? How could wicked hearts deal with forgiveness? What if they were the ones who just answered saying, "If it's all the same to you, Joseph, we'll just stay where we are. I'm glad to see you're doing fine. We'll come and visit occasionally. We're happy for you, but, Canaan's our home." What if their own obedience to God fell short here? In like fashion, brothers and sisters, to all of you, believers and unbelievers alike, in like fashion, the gospel is calling on you today. In a remarkably appropriate passage that we read at the beginning of our service from 2 Corinthians 6, here again, the Apostle Paul expressing this thought. "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, healings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, within the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet as true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet we're not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet all making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Paul was doing everything for the sake of the gospel. The account of Joseph has been given to us so that we can see how his continual obedience has brought about the will of God, even unto sinful brothers such as he had. And of course, that reminds us that Jesus' work is perfect and finished. There isn't anything left for us to be done to satisfy divine justice. There's nothing you can do to satisfy or appease God. The risen Lord has presented himself to you in the scriptures, and he cannot be denied. But how will you respond? Will you just walk away? You have heard the gospel call. Even if you have been like Judah with a dreadful past and a wicked record, yours is not the case of being so bad, God would not want me. God's forgiveness is not a yeah, but. As far as the east is from the west, he says in Psalm 103, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You can repent, you can change, you can take on a new faith and a new courage and a new will to believe in and obey the Lord. You can pray for the Holy Spirit to come in and guide you in truth, and you can find it in God's Word so that you can live in faith and not fear. Let me just put it to you plainly. To stay where you are, to go back to your old world, is not an option for you. Is not an option for you, because that way is death. And beyond that, judgment is coming for you. You may not want it to, but it is. You are consigning yourself now to a life of fear, a life of being manipulated by the world. But you are also surrendering to a judgment to come that is going to be much worse, my friends, than any famine, any emptiness, any hunger you might know now. The will and the purpose of God is to rescue you from death. Do not resist your opportunity to have your own Joseph moment. Do not be so cold as to never reflect on your life, to never be able to rejoice in what the Lord has done already for you and what he may yet do. Remember the words of Jesus. There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for how your Spirit is at work in this story, how your Spirit is at work in each one of our lives. Forgive us at those times we cry out to you, Lord, and demand answers when we already have them in your Word and we will not look at them. Forgive us for that stubbornness of heart. Forgive us for that willfulness of soul, and lead us back to salvation and peace with you, that we may rejoice with you, having our own moment of thanksgiving, seeing the blessing that it has been to walk with you in the past. And for those, O Lord, who have that choice to make, lead them forward, we pray. Lead them to Christ, the one whose finished work makes it possible for them to stand before the Father in heaven, the judge of all the earth, in the righteousness of Christ. with blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.